So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel text for Jubilate Sunday takes us back in time to the night when our Lord was betrayed. The Jubilate, the rejoicing of Easter, had not yet come, but the sorrow of the cross had not yet come either. Jesus had told his disciples plainly that he would be mocked, scourged, and crucified, but to them this seemed impossible. They followed Jesus because he was wise and godly, of humble heart and steadfast love. He knew the scriptures inside and out. He had the words of eternal life. But men often underestimate the true nature of evil. And so it simply didn't make sense to the disciples that their Lord could ever come to such an end. For this reason, Jesus had taken up a less direct mode of speech. He said to them, "A little while, and you will see me no longer." He said this referring to his death. Then he said, "And again a little while, and you will see me." He said this referring to his resurrection. But the disciples could not believe that Jesus would truly be killed and raised again. So the saying seemed to them to be like a kind of riddle. Nor did they know that when Jesus said he was going to the Father, that he was referring to his death. And now, of course, after his death, after his resurrection, we can't help but take in the full comfort of these words. Death is for us and for all who believe in Christ, not something dark or evil or scary. It is, as our Lord says, going to the Father. And nothing could be safer and better than that. God has truly become our dear Father and we his dear children. So too, the disciples did not know that when Jesus said a little while, he was referring first to the little while before his death, a mere matter of hours, and second to the little while between his death and resurrection. When the disciples' confusion became evident to Jesus, he decided to take again a different approach with them. He responded, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." Again, he said this referring to his cross. Then he said, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And of course, he said this referring to the sorrow of the cross becoming the joy of the resurrection. Then Jesus uses an analogy, and in truth, much more than an analogy. He says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world." In other words, Jesus is showing the disciples that tribulation and sorrow will be first, but joy will come, and such joy that it will eclipse the sorrow. Good Friday will be first, but Easter will come. And so it has. In this way, Jesus' words are quite simple and straightforward. But in other ways, they are quite mysterious and profound. For example, if we ask the question, where does the tribulation and sorrow of childbirth, to which Jesus refers, originate? Not in nature, not in creation itself. Only after sin enters the world does God say to the woman, "I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." In the first place, then, the tribulation of every mother, the tribulation involved in every human birth, is there to remind us of sin and its consequence. But here Jesus connects the suffering of childbirth to his own suffering on the cross. The suffering of the woman and his own suffering are both on account of sin. And both acts of suffering bring life into the world. The labors of the woman bring earthly life into the world. The labors of Christ bring eternal life into the world. A woman, even an unbelieving woman, is most like Christ when she is giving birth. And there is no higher dignity than being a mom. This is one of many reasons why Satan hates mothers and motherhood, and why he has worked so hard to denigrate and destroy it in the hearts and minds of women. It is their highest honor and calling, and it is when they are themselves as creatures most like Christ and most like God. Likewise, through the lens of Christ's words, one can see how God designed childbearing in a fallen world to be a constant proclamation of death and resurrection. From the mother's point of view, giving birth is Good Friday tribulation followed by Easter joy. From the baby's perspective, it is a kind of mini death and mini resurrection. The little one goes from the familiar comforts of the womb, the only world he has ever known, through a traumatic transition and out into the world that is both the same world and yet entirely new to him. St. Paul has something very similar in mind when he writes to the church in Rome. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Paul wants us to see the tribulation and sorrow of this world as if the whole cosmos was a mother in labor. The last day is the day of cosmic birth, and the ones to be born are, as St. Paul says, the sons of God. In other words, in this world, we are spiritually in utero. No matter how wise or godly, how humble or loving we might become, in this life we are only like spiritual fetuses compared to what we will be when on the last day we are finally born and continue to grow and mature all the more. Even when we die as individuals, we have a kind of microcosmic experience of this greater cosmic reality of which St. Paul speaks. Like fetuses leaving the womb, when we die, we leave all that we have known. There is a transition of distress, death, and then we come through and have our eyes open to a world that is both the same and yet to us utterly new. Like a baby in the womb, in the dark, who sees nothing, who hears the muffled voice of his father, so are we in the womb of this world. We do not yet see the larger world or see our heavenly Father, but he is there. We do not yet hear his voice as clearly as we soon will. We have not yet seen his face shining and smiling upon us. The day is coming when we will, when we will be born from the cosmos as immortal sons of the living God. So sorrow comes before joy. And when the joy comes, it will fully eclipse the sorrow. It is this way in the tribulation of the mother and in the birth of the child. It is this way in the cross of Good Friday and the resurrection of Easter Sunday. It is this way in all the sufferings that we endure in this present age and the glory that will be revealed in us and to us at the last. In this way, Jesus' words to his disciples about his impending death and resurrection apply to all of us and to the whole of the cosmos. We have tribulation and sorrow now, but soon we shall see the Lord. Our hearts will rejoice in him like never before and for all eternity. And then, no one will take our joy from us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.